This is session number 53 of the Gospel according to John. And today we come to John chapter number 8. John 8 is one of the most powerful chapters of Scripture in all the Bible, I think. The first time I ever taught a chapter of Scripture was at a Bible study in a library at the college that I was going to. My friend and I passed out flyers, and we started a Bible study, and the very first chapter we ever studied with that group of guys was John chapter 8. And that day, the Holy Ghost just opened up this scripture so strongly to me and just revealed Jesus Christ in such a mighty way. In fact, in the Gospel of John, here in John 8, this really is the heart of the revelation of who Jesus Christ is in terms of his public messages to the lost Jews of Jerusalem. Chapter 5 is really where his message begins. And then again in chapter 7, he brings forth more. We'll see later, towards the end of chapter 9, flowing into chapter 10, another message. And then he really wraps it up in chapter 12. In terms of his messages to Jerusalem. And right in the middle of those chapters is chapter 8. And this is like the heart, the most profound revelation of who he is. And he's going to get to the heart of things in this chapter. Now let's do a quick overview. In John chapter 8, first we have the intro in verses 1 to 2. We're going to see Jesus spending the night in the Mount of Olives. And then coming to the temple to teach. The second section is going to be Jesus with the Pharisees and the adulterous woman. And that's going to be from verses 3 to 11. We're going to see Jesus bringing grace and truth with mercy and shutting all the mouths of those who want to unjustly administer, quote unquote, the law. The third and final section is going to be Jesus teaching in the treasury of the temple. And we're going to see him going back and forth with the Pharisees. And this will be from verse 12 through verse 59 till the end of the chapter. In this section, we're going to see Jesus revealing himself as the light of the world. We're going to see him revealing that he is the one from above, that he is the Son who can make you free. And then he's going to expose the Pharisees as the children of the devil. This is no light stuff. And ultimately, he's going to reveal that he is the I Am of Abraham. So let's do a quick review before we get into the text here. In chapter 5, we saw Jesus heal the impotent man. And we saw the controversy that came out of that as he did that on the Sabbath day. And what he revealed after that healing was that he is doing the work of his Father. In chapter 6, Jesus left Jerusalem and he feeds a multitude physical bread. They then hunt him down. And instead of giving them more physical bread, he feeds them with some spiritual bread. But ultimately, they don't want that bread, and they walk away. In chapter 7, he secretly came back to Jerusalem for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in autumn time, harvest time, and he begins to expose the Jews, and he's giving them admonition to judge righteously. He's calling men to himself to come and drink from him, and he prophesies of the Spirit. And then at the end of the chapter, we saw the chief priests and the Pharisees trying to arrest him and rejecting Nicodemus' counsel. So all of this leads us right to chapter 8. And so let's get into the text. Verse 1, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. So the end of chapter 7, all the Pharisees went to their own houses. But here, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Why? Because he has no home. Remember what he said, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And here he is in his own city, and he has nowhere to lay his head. He goes out to the Mount of Olives to spend the night. The Mount of Olives is where Jesus' triumphal entry will begin. It's where he will teach his disciples about the end of the world and his return. It's where he's going to go to pray the night before the cross. And ultimately, the Mount of Olives is where Christ will return to at his second coming. So he goes to the Mount of Olives, and then verse 2, early in the morning, he comes again into the temple. It's definitely some prophetic picturing here, but this literally happened. Now, when he comes to the temple, what we see is all the people came unto him. And what does he do? He sits down and he begins to teach them. I love how things fall into place after you pray through things beforehand. You can be sure that Jesus was praying throughout the night. And I love this because here's Jesus, the King, and he sits down like the King in his temple, his Father's house, and the people gather around him. He's like the light. He is the light. And all the people come to sit in his light. It's like he's the Good Shepherd. He is the Good Shepherd. And here come his sheep to feed from him. So then we continue on to verses 3 through 11. Where we're going to have this whole scene with the scribes and Pharisees and the adulterous woman. Now in verses 3 through 6a, we're going to see the scribes and the Pharisees are coming to stir up controversy. These are not his sheep that are coming to sit and hear his word, but they're coming to stir up controversy. Let's read this passage and then we'll talk about it a little bit. Verse 3, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. So we see they're publicly exposing this woman in the most shameful moment of her life. Kind of reminds me of Ham, the one son of Noah, who when he found his father drunken, instead of covering up his father discreetly and not telling anybody, he went and told his brothers. It was kind of mocking. That's a bad spirit. Notice they're not like Joseph. Joseph, Jesus' stepfather, a man who was a just man, and when he found that Mary was pregnant, and obviously it wasn't his child, he was minded to put her away privily. That means he was going to do it in secret. He wasn't going to publicly expose her. No, these guys, they're here and they want to publicly expose this woman in the most shameful moment of her life. But ultimately what they really want to do is they want to tempt Jesus. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus preaches, they have no interest in what he says. But all of a sudden, when there's a controversy, they want to know what Jesus thinks. Isn't that interesting? But what sayest thou? You know, Moses commanded us in the law, but what do you say? You know, beware of people like that who aren't interested in the preaching of the gospel, in the teaching of the word of God. But as soon as there's some controversial Bible issue or question, all of a sudden they're interested in what you think. And also, you can see they want to pressure Jesus publicly into making a hasty judgment. Now, of course, none of this is going to work with Christ. Amen? Christ is perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He's never going to fail. Okay? But remember, Jesus says the disciple's not above his master. So if they did these things to the master, they're going to do these things to the disciples. So let us beware when people want to bring controversy in public to try to force us into a hasty decision or hasty judgment. Let's beware. Let's learn from Jesus here. What does Jesus do? In verse 6, it says, "But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not." I love this. He doesn't give in to the pressure that they're trying to put on him. He pretends to ignore them and takes a humble and lowly position. So he stoops down, he gets low, and he starts writing on the ground as though he heard them not. Now they're going to keep trying to put pressure on him. Verse 7, "So when they continued asking him," so they keep trying, when they continue to ask him, "then he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground." So Jesus, he takes a lowly position. They keep pushing, but he's not responding to them. He waits until he's ready to give the answer that he wants to give. And he's waiting for some of the pressure to slow down a little bit. And then he rises up. I love this. He lifted up himself. Hallelujah. We'll see later in John that Jesus has the power to lay his life down, but he also has the power to take it up again. It's a great picture here. A woman who is rightfully to be condemned by the law, people standing by accusing, but we're going to see they also are rightfully to be condemned by the law. Jesus stooping all the way down to the ground and writing some things and then lifting up himself and then stooping back down to the ground, writing some things. It's a beautiful picture for those who have ears to hear. And when he rises up, what does he do? He puts the ball back in their court. I like this. Jesus is very wise. So instead of just giving them an answer on what they should do, he puts it back in their court and he says, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." So, I mean, he is giving judgment on what should be done, but he's kind of putting it back in their court so that they got to make a decision on what they're going to do. You know, one of the things that we see all through the Gospels is these Pharisees, they think they're testing Jesus. They think they're judging Jesus. But meanwhile, he's the one testing them. He's judging them. Now, it's not that he came to judge them and condemn them, but he's testing their hearts. And he's testing how hypocritical are they? And how hypocritical are they willing to be? So in verses 9 through 11, after he stoops back down and begins writing some more, verse 9 through 11, it says, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." I love this. This is the conclusion of this story. They're trying to pressure him. They're testing him, or so they think. But Jesus humbly takes a low position, stands up, puts the ball back in their court, takes this sin issue out of it just being the woman's problem and puts the sin issue back in their court. By the way, it's easy to have religious debates. It's easy to have debates about history. It's easy to condemn other people who are clearly guilty. But the test of the man's conscience is when it has to do with his own sin. So he puts that thing right back And then he takes the humble position again. And you know what happens? By the grace of God, they all allow their conscience to convict them. And praise God, they all respond to their conscience. Now we see the elders are the one who lead. It says that they all, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. So it's interesting, the elders lead in this thing. So this is a good sign. Maybe there's some hope for some of these guys. There might be. And it's interesting because later in the book of Acts, we're going to see that some of the Pharisees are actually going to become believers. They're going to become disciples of Christ. So right here, this is a good sign. Even though they were coming to test Jesus, even though they were thriving on the wrong things, kind of like Paul later, you know, before he was saved, a Saul of Tarsus, he was similar. But here, they show a certain tenderness to their conscience when it has to do with their own personal sin. So that's good. But one thing that I just want to point out is none of them repented and confessed. They just kind of all excused themselves. So they're not where they need to be, but at least maybe there's some hope. Now what's interesting is they all leave, right? But guess who's left? Love this wording. And Jesus was left alone. Notice there's only one left who has no sin and has the right to cast the first stone. And it's Jesus, the judge. And it's interesting how it says, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. This is a picture of the judgment. The day of judgment will come when everybody will have to stand alone before Jesus, the judge. And this is true for unbelievers and believers. Now, our judgments will happen at different times. It won't be at the exact same time, but we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And if it isn't for Jesus, the one who's going to lift up himself and be lifted up, there would be no hope for any of us at that judgment. But notice, verse 10, when Jesus had lifted up himself. See? He lifts up himself again. Now this is prophetic foreshadowing of Jesus going to be lifted up on the cross. Jesus is going to be lifted up in resurrection. Jesus is going to be lifted up in the ascension to ascend all the way to the right hand of the Father as a high priest who can make intercession for us. Amen? When he's lifted up, he lifts up himself again. Hallelujah. But now he looks and he sees none but the woman. It's only the woman there. All her accusers are gone. And by the way, on judgment day, all the accusers will be gone. They will have nothing to say at the judgment. The only thing that will matter is what does Jesus Christ declare. But notice the heart of Christ. Instead of applying general justice, he looks at her and he gives her personal grace and mercy. Notice his message to this woman. He says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. See, no accusers. So now here's his message to her. Then Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So first, we have mercy and forgiveness. Neither do I condemn thee. That's mercy and forgiveness. When you come to Jesus Christ, he is a Lord of mercy and forgiveness. You can find forgiveness of sins and mercy at his throne of mercy. But notice, Christ isn't there to just cover up the past and wash away the past. But his message is also a message of repentance and true grace moving forward. He says, go and sin no more. See, he doesn't make light of sin. He will pardon it. He will forgive it. In fact, we're going to see in the future, he's willing to make the full payment for it. But he doesn't make the full payment so that we can still be trapped in it. He's going to make this full payment and break the power of it so that we can go forward. And through his commandment, he gives the commandment. And when he gives the commandment, he gives the power to walk in newness of life. Go and sin no more. Until this woman met Jesus Christ, she probably had no power to stop sinning and to overcome her sin problem. But now that she's met Jesus and she has received mercy and pardon, and now that she has heard his word, his command to go and sin no more, she now has the power and the virtue, if she chooses to receive and believe this word and obey it, to finally overcome sin. And as we go through the rest of John chapter 8, we're going to see this all unfolding, that ultimately the word of Jesus Christ is going to have the power to make us free from sin. Hallelujah and amen for Jesus Christ. Now, I'll just give you one last thought before we wrap up this section. This is a real story that really happened, but this whole thing that unfolds is a very interesting, ironic picture. Because if you read through the Old Testament, God took the nation of Israel and married himself to the nation of Israel in a covenant where that nation really became his own. They became his people. They became his bride. And his bride, the nation of Israel, was an adulterous woman running around, sleeping spiritually with other gods and whoring themselves out to the things of the heathen and the idols of the ungodly. And what's really ironic is here, these scribes and Pharisees who are so zealous to accuse this adulterous woman and see Jesus condemn her to death. They don't even realize it, but they're really indicting themselves and their entire nation. And this is why Jesus is so gracious and merciful in how he deals with this situation, because the truth is, they are part of the adulterous bride, who, according to the law of Moses, deserve the full punishment, which is death and hell. But what they don't realize is that the one who's standing before them is the very husband of whom they have committed whoredom against. It's the very one who betrothed them unto himself in love. And that husband is about to go the extra mile, and he's about to take their punishment, the chastisement of their peace, their iniquities, and their transgressions. He's about to take all of it on himself so that they might have a chance to be like this woman and ultimately be forgiven and given newness of life, to walk in sin no more. It's a beautiful picture. Jesus Christ is the faithful bridegroom. And you see his heart of compassion, and yet his heart of righteousness, all manifested right here in John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. This was session number 53 of the Gospel According to John. Amen and amen.